there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through what I've been calling the top 40 texts, every Christian just must know from the Bible. And on the docket today, number 28 is Matthew chapter 26. The last time was the triumphal entry. Jesus rides in on a donkey. We took a look at Matthew's account. This time, we're going to jump forward to Thursday, the event of the Last Supper, first day of unleavened bread, Matthew writes. We'll talk about this. All four gospel writers have something to say about the preparation for this meal, and they all have something to say about, Jesus talking about his betrayal. But we already noticed last time when John 6, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. John doesn't have the words of institution, but only Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this is very rich. This is another one of those Bible areas where you got to know, how does Mark record this? How does Luke record that? What does John add to the mix? And so I'll draw on that as we go along. But nonetheless, the passage for today that we're taking a look at is Matthew chapter 26, and I've selected verses 17 to 30, okay? 17 to 30 from Matthew 26, and I'll maybe say more about why this particular account, why Matthew, as we go along. But nonetheless, let's read the text and then go from there. It reads as follows. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." All righty. So there we have the text of Matthew chapter 26. Again, there are parallel accounts I'll be referencing here. Matthew starts by saying the first day of unleavened bread. So the unleavened bread, so why would you tell us when this is happening? Well, this is a seven-day feast, and the first of the 7 days is when you'd sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Mark and Luke, just as I was looking at this, Mark records it this way: on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, comma. And then Luke writes, when they came to the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb is to be sacrificed. So the reason you tell us that this is the first day of unleavened bread is, oh my, there's a new Passover lamb in town. You got to know when this happened. But at the same time, you know, you get this feast of unleavened bread, which, oh my, there's a lamb that will be our new Passover lamb, and he will give a whole new bread. So they have this feast of unleavened bread. They remember the bread that comes from heaven in the wilderness to keep them alive on the journey. Oh my, Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. This is a new Passover lamb with new bread from heaven by which we live in the pilgrimage of this life. Disciples come to Jesus, which is always, I love how Matthew, just always movement toward Jesus, keep coming back to Jesus. He sends them out, go preach and teach and so on. They keep coming back and tell them everything that they did and taught, you know, that kind of back and forth, back and forth. That is totally what the pastors should be doing. Go preach the word, baptize, teach all nations, but return to Jesus because you don't have anything to give unless you're first given to. If the tank is empty, what are you going to be given out to others? So they refuel and then they, okay, so the disciples come to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? I absolutely love this question. The first thing is a matter of location. Where will this Passover be celebrated? Keep that in mind as we go along. They are concerned with where. Where will this Passover be celebrated? Okay, the location is first. Nobody's asking why are we doing it. Everybody knows why they're doing it. It's the first day of unleavened bread. Okay. And nobody's asking what the Passover is. Everybody knows what that is, right? Where will this take place? Keep that in mind. Now notice also what they're asking. Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now isn't that awesome? The disciples want to prepare for Jesus' eating of the Passover. But what will happen, of course, Jesus will prepare for the disciples to eat a new Passover. Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, and I love this one too, this is great. Go into the city to a certain one. Isn't that great? To a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Okay. Does this sound familiar, by the way? My students, I always ask, have you heard of this? It's kind of thing happening in other texts. And part of the beauty of studying the triumphal entry right before this is that they say, oh, this is exactly what he did before. Go into the village in front of you. You'll see a donkey tied and a colt and all that. Just go right in front of you. The work, we made the point of this, I think, the work is right in front of you. The work is right in front of you. You will see burdens just right in front of you, the ones that I've placed in front of you. I've placed you in front of those. Go preach the word. Go bring those burdens to me. Just right in front of you. The work that I've given you to do, it's right in front of you. Bring those burdens to me. And I love this. This is the Passover too. Where? Well, here, I'll tell you. Go into the city. Why don't say Jerusalem? They just say city, okay? To a certain man. Now, give us a name. Why don't we just get the, Bob Johnson. Go to a certain man and say to him, where aren't we told more about this individual? Just find somebody. There's going to be somebody in front of you. Go into the city to a certain man. You know what? Who is this? The teacher says, oh, I love how this is phrased. The teacher says, okay, so he could just say, my time is at hand, but he says, you have to preface it with the teacher says. Now, of all the things for Jesus to call himself, why does he call himself the teacher here? He's calling himself the teacher because he is teaching his disciples something very important about this Passover, where it will be located, for whom it is being given, and how he is teaching about those very things right now. He is teaching how this Passover business is going to work by what he says and does with his disciples. My time is at hand, which is a reference to this crucifixion, which means that this blessed Passover that we get in this new Passover Lamb of Christ cannot be separated from his death. That is why it's such a blessing. It's because he had to die. I will keep the Passover with you at my house. Oh my, okay, now this, there's a lot to say here. Okay, let me read this from the Greek. It reads like this. My time is near. With you, I will keep the Passover with my disciples. Let me repeat that because it's very important, and the English translations don't do very well, I think. With you, I will keep the Passover with my disciples. That's what you're to say. Go to a certain person and say to that person, with you, I will keep the Passover with my disciples. Remember the question, where will this Passover take place? With you. That's all it says. With you. With you. With you. For you. And you. And you. And you. I will keep the Passover with my disciples. There is no house there, by the way, in the English translation. I'll keep the Passover at you. There's no house. I will keep with you, I will keep the Passover. And that will, you will not be alone in this. You will be joined to angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. With you, I will keep the Passover with my disciples. Jesus is relocating this Passover. Where will you have us prepare for you to eat? Well, first of all, you're not going to be doing the preparing. I'll be doing the preparing for you. So he'll reversal, two-point reversal there. At the same time, the location for the Passover is with you, dear reader and hearer of Matthew's gospel in the year 2020. With you, I will keep the Passover. That's what you say to the certain person in front of you. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. This is good because Jesus' word accomplishes the things for which he sends it. He gives his disciples the word, and the disciples do as Jesus directed them. It kind of reminds me of Ezekiel. Say to these bones, the word will bring you to life. And Jesus and Ezekiel does exactly what the word says to him. The word that he'll use to get the bones moving is already working on Ezekiel to get him moving. The disciples did just as Jesus had directed them. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the, which this is a great line. When it was evening, he reclined at the table. Does it sound familiar? This is part of the beauty of doing the feeding of the 5,000, and that is, wait a minute, everybody is reclining for the feeding of the 5,000. Oh my, something about that 5,000 is to be associated with this Lord's Supper. This new Passover lamb, which will be celebrated with you, is the unleavened bread that goes out for the masses. He reclines at table with the 12. Remember those 12 baskets full of broken pieces? He will have to die for this food that gives life. As they were eating, oh my, so you have to know that this is related to the meal, okay? This is in the midst of people enjoying this new Passover. Okay, he says, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, why is it that he waits until they were eating before saying this? The reason he waits, I think, is because this is the nature. Now, he doesn't give any names. Okay, right? Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray. Now, why not just mention who it is right at the gate? You know what? Let me just tell you, I can read the future and Judas is going to betray me. Okay. Why doesn't he just tell them, right? Well, part of it is right in the text. They were sorrowful. They began to say to him one to another, is it I, Lord? Everybody starts examining the self. Oh my, is it me? I don't want to be that one. But here's the thing. As they were eating, this is the kind of question that is posed to those who are in the process of enjoying this meal. Okay, so as they were eating, it doesn't, well, once you start eating of this, there's no chance of betrayal. It's a question for those in the midst of eating. We know a thing or two about tasting the heavenly gift. The question is for those eating. Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So everybody then is on their guard to say, this is terrible that that can even happen in the midst of this meal. Is it I, Lord? They began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, Is it I, Rabbi? He says to him, you have said so. Lots to unpack there. We're going to do that right after the break, so stay tuned.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of the Last Supper. I will say that my students definitely have lots of questions about this. I mean, they do pretty well with this text, actually. This is, I guess, of all the 40 that I've been teaching over the years, I mean, a few years now, I would say this one definitely engenders the most discussion, I think. I think they've got plenty of questions about this whole Judas thing, and that I think that's its own kind of testimony to the profundity of the subject matter here. This is some challenging stuff. Let me just kind of walk through how this strikes me here. Maybe you've thought about this. I mean, it really quickly leads. I like the undergraduate gusto because it quickly leads to questions like, "Didn't God know? You know, this is going to happen, and Judas and the betrayal, and just how, oh, it's just tough and it's challenging." Let me just kind of walk this through and then we'll go from there. Okay. So everybody is examining the self. Is it I, Lord? Notice Judas, maybe you know this, but Judas responds, what? Is it I, Rabbi? Some have made a deal of this. It's hard to know. I suspect there might be something there. The fact is a different response. Everybody says, is it I, Lord? Judas would say, is it I, Rabbi? So there is, I don't know, there is a difference in response there. Jesus answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me. Again, this emphasis on, didn't they all do this? Aren't they all dipping their hands in the dish? Isn't this, were they all eating, are they not? That's what we heard a couple of verses. They're all eating. He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Now, that's an emphasis on the fellowship that we once had. It's a broken kind of... The thing that Judas does is the kind of thing that we could participate in if we spurn this kind of, if we deny the gifts that our Lord freely gives us, if we break this fellowship in this meal that he gives us. It's its own kind of betrayal. It reminds me of the author of Hebrews. Like, how can that be? How are you going to be restored if you've once tasted the heavenly gifts but then ran away from that? The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Now, this is an interesting... The Son of Man goes... Now, why switch to the Son of Man? It was teacher above, wasn't it? The Son of Man, I think this is emphasizing this kind of... Why doesn't he say teacher here? Isn't he still teaching his disciples about this? I think he switches to the Son of Man. I think this emphasizes this. It's repeated, isn't it? Son of Man twice. This is the man, you might say, capital M man, representative of all humanity. Just as in Adam we have all been one huge rebellious man, so also in Christ we'll all be made alive. In Christ is, I was just thinking of how one of the early church fathers puts this, like, here in Christ's body is the death of humanity offered to the Father. Here, everybody dies in him. Here he is. Everybody has died in him. The Son of Man goes as is written of him. Now, this introduces one key element here. This is the scriptures foretold this. It is set. And then the questions from the students are usually, well, does Judas have a free will in this? Well, it sounds like, I mean, there's culpability. I mean, that's what gets them really going. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Now, why isn't he named there? Why isn't Judas named? Well, again, this gets us thinking, nobody wants to betray in this way, to forsake this meal, to betray the Son of Man in this way. So the scriptures are running the show. Who's running the show here? The Son of Man is, the scriptures are, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. That's a strong statement. It would have been better, like, non-existence is better than what he's about to do. And there is culpability in this. Now, that might be a tension for us, or you call it a paradox, but the thing is that on the one hand, the scriptures have this written, and this will happen. It will happen. It's written in the scriptures. This is God's plan. The Son of Man goes as is written of him. And yet at the same time, there is very real fault and betrayal and culpability. Now, how do those both relate? And then the students kind of, you know, they toss that around for a while. It's challenging. But the thing is, both need to be confessed. That there is real sin on Judas's part, and there is real, this is God's plan. It's going to go down this way. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi? You have said so." Now, let me just confuse all of you even further. and say, John adds an awesome little window into this as well. And that is, he says early on, when it, just the preparation for the Passover, John doesn't record the actual words of institution, but he adds, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So now we have, okay, the devil is also involved here. Okay, the devil has put it into Judas's heart. So it's like, oh, no, this is just a, this is an accident of history, or no, it's written in the scriptures, therefore Judas, you know, he's just a pawn and he has no will in this or whatever. The devil had also affected Judas, but here's the thing that John does, which I think is just absolutely marvelous. And this should really just, we got to hear this very carefully, and that is, in John's gospel, Jesus says that one of them will betray him. Everybody's wanting to know. And then Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give this morsel when I have dipped it." Oh my. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after the morsel, Satan entered into him. Whoa. Jesus, who's running the show? The Son of Man, Jesus, is running the show. He dips it. He gives it to Judas. Then Satan enters. Even if the devil's involved in this, it is at the allowance of Jesus. Even if there's culpability on Judas, this is the way it's going to go down. And so all these things need to be kind of maintained there. Judas has culpability. There is betrayal. It is real betrayal. At the same time, it is written that it'll go down this way. It is written, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. At the same time, the devil is involved. Jesus is fully aware of that, and he even does something that, I mean, after the morsel, Satan entered into him. He says, "What you're going to do, do quickly." I mean, this is the other thing about John's gospel, is that even when the devil is involved, Jesus is still in charge. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I take it up. Even this betrayal thing, it's totally in his hands. Now, as they were eating, okay, again, I love this. This is a repeated phrase. We had this phrase earlier, didn't we? As they were eating, the betrayal happens in the midst, in the context of eating, okay? As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." A few things. One, he takes, he blesses, he breaks, he gives. Does it sound familiar? That's the feeding of the 5,000 again. That's the only other place that sequence of verbs occurs. This is totally an allusion. Oh my, the feeding of the 5,000. That was, okay, on the one hand, a foreshadowing of a greater meal to come. That's great, because that's just a free lunch back then, right? This bread endures. But at the same time, when you run that car in reverse, too, it's, oh my, what's happening here? This new Passover lamb, this new unleavened bread, is the very bread that goes out to the masses through his disciples, his servants. There's baskets, there's leftover, there's plenty. It's all broken pieces because of a broken body. He broke it and gave it to the disciples. Notice who's doing all of this. The bread's mentioned first, so we have this unleavened bread, which was mentioned before the Passover above. Now we have unleavened bread mentioned before the cup. Jesus is doing this. This is his meal. As they were eating, so this is like in continuity with this Passover celebration. Like this is the ultimate fulfillment and culmination of the Passover. As they were enjoying that Passover of old celebration, in the very midst of that, Jesus takes, you might say, the substance of that bread, cup, and fulfills it, brings it to its culmination. That is, take, eat, this is my body. Notice he is doing this. He gives it. He breaks and blesses and gives to the disciples. He also says, take and eat. This is my body. Very important to focus on that. I have my students think carefully about those words. Take, eat. So this is for eating. It's for consumption. This is like the Passover lamb of old. Eating is very important. It's not to be paraded around. It's not to be used to fix your sick cow or something like that, you know, special powers kind of thing. Take and eat. This is my body. Jesus's body in one's body. Now, on the one hand, you think, okay, this is my body. It is what it is. He says, this is my body, and there have been lots of conversations about this over the years. But at the end of the day, we stick with Jesus's words, this is my body. He took bread and said, this is my body. So we're going to say, you know what? That's bread in, with, and under his body. And we're not going to go above that to try to bring, let's say, greater philosophical precision to that by saying, analyzing or giving you a detailed account of how that all, okay, well, so this is what happens and this is when and this is how. No, just say what it is. He took bread and he said, this is my body. Okay, so this is bread in, with, and under his body. That's what we confess. Now, let me just push this one more step and then we'll go to the cup. And that is, think about what this implies about our Lord and how much he wants to be with you. Why so important for his body to be in our body? Do you see how much he desires that kind of intimate physical contact with you? This, my body, is for you to eat, to be with you in your body for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is how much he deigns to dwell with us. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, which is just an amazing, when he had given thanks, thanksgiving, for it's a gift. I mean, that's the thing about this, is like, we're not doing anything here. This is his meal. He's doing all the actions. It is pure gift, and so we give thanks for this. We have prayers of thanksgiving around the sacrament. He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Notice this cup also, drink of it, all of you. Again, this is for your drinking, eating and drinking. This is my blood of the covenant. Very rich words, which brings to mind, oh my, wait. Mosaic covenant, we had some blood there and sacrifices and there being, wait a minute, new covenant, Jeremiah, whoa, blood of the covenant, of all that covenant talk back there, we had a covenant with Abraham and Noah and covenant with David, All that covenant talk, that promise talk, is fulfilled in this cup, because this is my blood. Poured out for many, poured out is a sacrificial term. All those covenants, all those promises fulfilled in this sacrifice, this sacrificial pouring out for many, which is atonement language. He was pierced for many, the suffering servant, for the forgiveness of sins. Communion is a lot of things. You might think, well, you know, we get to the angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, and we bind together as a church and all these sorts of things. Fellowship could be emphasized, of all the things that you could emphasize about communion. Heaven on earth and so on. Matthew here, for the forgiveness of sins. Don't lose sight of the fact that this is for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. This is a foretaste of the feast to come. It will be a marriage feast between the Lamb and his kingdom that has no end. We already get to participate in that right now every time we go to the sacrament of the altar. And so it's for good reasons we sing hymns all around that. And we watch with our Lord from here as he goes to his death. So fascinating stuff here, this Last Supper, Matthew's account. That's all the time we have for this particular podcast, but stay tuned. We'll keep going with our top 40 texts. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.